Anybody seen Apollo 13, the movie? Great line, Houston, we have a problem. The only problem with that statement, that line, of course, is that actually Jim Lovell, in reality, never actually said that. But it's become part of folklore. Houston, we have a problem. And we've all said it at different points, repeating that same phrase, as if somehow it's come from truth. And yet, it wasn't quite what Jim Lovell in the real situation actually said. Let's try another one. Beam me up, Scotty. Where does that come from? Star Trek. Except you won't find it ever said in a single episode of any TV series of Star Trek. Nor was it ever said in any of the films. But we all say it. We all repeat it as if somehow it's true that that's what is said in Star Trek. But it's never actually said. Let's try another one. Let them eat cake. Come on, historians. Who said that? Marie Antoinette. Except, of course, she didn't say that. A later philosopher said that. Let's try another one. The only two certainties in life are death and taxes. Not taxes as in star taxes, but you know what I mean, as in the taxes you pay. Mark Twain, except, of course, he didn't actually ever say that. But it's another quote that we've come used to thinking about, that we assume it's... Oh, this is a good one. Elementary, my dear Watson. Sure about that? Actually, in none of the books does Sherlock ever say, elementary, dear Watson. But again, it's something that we've all come to assume is how it is. So it seems to be that there are some lines and cultural references that we pass on and we all quote as if somehow that they've come from the original source, and yet it turns out when you dig a little bit deeper, actually they don't come from there at all. And so we're coming down towards the end of our Teach Us to Pray series, and we've said, Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name, and so forth. And we've got now down to, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Oh my goodness, that's such a lovely line. Except, it doesn't appear Jesus ever actually said that. Matthew and Luke, from where we get the Lord's Prayer from, don't include that at all. He doesn't say that. And so, for example, Luke ends with, lead us not into temptation, full stop. Matthew ends with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, full stop. Neither of them say, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And yet it's something that we all repeat and say regularly as part of the Lord's Prayer, and yet it doesn't actually come from the New Testament, where we think it does. It makes me wonder sometimes, is it easy sometimes to confuse biblical truth with tradition, where we take for granted something as being kind of true, because it's been passed on to us by people that we rate, we favour, and so we take it as being truth. We don't question it. We don't stop to wonder, where did it come from? Who said it? Why did they say it? And what was the original meaning or purpose of what they're about? And there are all sorts of things that we might pass on as if they are true, but actually we don't stop to question if they actually come from somewhere in the first place. A small example would be, when I first came, people said to me, here at Chester Road, we are not able to have alcohol on our premises. It's part of our trust deed. It's written into our trust deed that we are a non-alcohol place. And so I took that for granted. And then one day I was over at the Heart of England Baptist Association offices, and I just wondered. So I asked if I could actually see the documents, the trust deed that actually people were referring to, and also the second document, which refers to where our group of churches came into being from. And as you read through all of that, there is not a single reference to alcohol or temperance or anything, but it's been passed on for generation to generation as if that is actually how things necessarily are. Now, it's not to say, therefore, we should become an alcohol church. That's not the point at all. The point is that sometimes we hear something, we pass it on to others as if it's true, without necessarily always stopping to question where it's come from in the first place. And traditions are great. Traditions tell a story. They tell a story about where we've come from, where we're going, and how we operate as a community. So we need traditions, and all groups have traditions, and including churches. And I don't care how new or innovative or experimental a church is, all churches develop traditions, and we're no different to that. But we want to make sure that we are questioning and asking ourselves where those traditions came from, what was their original purpose, and how helpful are they to us today. We run into problems when we confuse truth with tradition. We need both, but we are in difficulty if we can't tell the difference between the two. So Jesus, in this, teaches us to pray, teaches his disciples. He doesn't actually say, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." At least it doesn't appear to be the case anyway. Having said that, it's unlikely that a prayer would end in such an abrupt kind of way. Suddenly, deliver us from evil. Where's the rest of it? Jewish custom would often talk about a doxology. A doxology is a very short, pithy song of praise, words that speak out praise and glory. So it comes from the Greek for doxa, which is glory, and logos for a word, doxology. And for many Jewish people around that time, they would refer back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as we read earlier on, where it says this: "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted head over all." Doesn't that sound familiar? "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." So the fact that it wasn't included by Matthew or Luke does not mean to say that people would not regularly have prayed those kind of prayers, because they did. How could you not? "Oh God, you are wonderful. We praise you and we bless you. Yours is the glory," and so forth. Wow. So this line, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," it starts with a really small, insignificant, but hugely pivotal word. For yours is the kingdom. And why is that so important? Because it's because of God's kingdom, his power, and his glory that all that we've prayed before is even possible. So we say, "Your kingdom come." Why? Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We say, "Your will be done here on earth as in heaven." Why? Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Give me today, or give us today, our daily bread. How? Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forgiveness? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Deliver me from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. All that goes on before, all that we've prayed for in this prayer up to now, is only possible because his is the kingdom, his is the power, his is the glory. And then we pray, "Yours is the kingdom." Sometimes we make something, and we feel pretty good about it. Maybe you've built a wall in your garden. Maybe you've had to install an IT system, or you've built baked a particularly impressive 3-tiered cake or something. And you've stood back and you thought, "I built that. I baked that." And then you go and find somebody else and you say to them, "Look at that. I built that. I baked that." And it goes on Instagram, it goes on Twitter, it goes on Facebook, it goes on wherever. And we're pleased with what we have done. And that's wonderful. And we go and tell other people. Do you know, sometimes some people come to faith in Jesus by faith. But once they've come to faith in Jesus, it's almost as if they cease living by faith and operating more by sight, more by the obvious. And from then onwards, in their Christian faith, it's like, "I did that. I baked that. I built that." And we start to end up saying, "Well, maybe mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. Mine is the glory. I will make it happen. I will organize it. I will serve. I will make it so. But instead, we are constantly reminded to say, no, no, not me. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Imagine two people meet. They go on a date. Their relationship develops. And eventually she pops the question and they're getting married. They go through their engagement. They have their big day, the wedding day. It's all wonderful. At the end of their wedding day, imagine that they then go their separate ways. They go back to how they were before, living in separate places, living their separate lives. And it may be that every so often they celebrate their anniversary. They might still wear the visible symbols, say a ring or something else that reminds them of their wedding day. They might even occasionally surface and bump into each other on different points in the year. But to all intents and purposes, they are living separately. You don't have to be a relate counsellor to say there's a relationship that's in difficulty. There's a relationship that's not going anywhere. We are called into a relationship with him, with God, through Jesus Christ, where we say, it's not my will, but it's your will be done. I don't live independently of God now, serving him, doing the Christian thing. I'm called into deep and profound relationship with him. Why? Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's not about what I did. It's about what he has done. Yours is the kingdom. Wow. Now, in that time, Caesar and the Roman Empire was massive. Let's not think it's a small thing. It's not just a school project. It's covering the whole of Western Europe. It's North Africa. It's East Asia. It's spread massively. Caesar is a really powerful figure. Caesar is Lord. He's a cult figure. His face is on all the coins, and you bow down to him. Now we realize, no. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we've seen this through history, justified. So the Roman Empire, gone. Byzantine Empire, gone. British Empire, gone. All sorts of empires, gone. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. When we have a monarch, Queen Elizabeth. So she's our queen. And as we are her subjects, and as her subjects, we're supposed to bow down. I don't quite know how you bow or you curtsy. It's a bit awkward, perhaps, but that's what we do. If she walks in here, we bow or curtsy. She doesn't bow or curtsy to us. She's the sovereign. We're the subjects. I wonder what happens when you get all the kings and queens of the world together. What happens then? They're so used to everybody else bowing down to them, they don't bow. They still don't bow to each other. Then Jesus comes in. King Jesus comes in. He's not just another king or a queen. He is the King of Kings. He's the, if you like, the King of Kings and Queens. Suddenly, all these kings and queens that nobody, that they don't bow to anybody else, suddenly they're bowing. Why? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He then talks about power. Yours is the power. Greek word dynamis. It's where we get dynamite or dynamic from. In other words, it makes things happen. In the beginning, God speaks a word. Let there be light. And there's light. Let there be sea and land. And there's sea and land. God speaks a word. And there's in that power, things happen. In the same way, Jesus, the Logos, the word, yes, goes to the cross, to his death. But the word is spoken and resurrection comes. Recreation comes. There is power in the name of Jesus. When Peter and John are walking sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection, they're in Jerusalem and they come across somebody who's out begging. And they look at him and they say, "Silver and gold we have not, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." Not here's some extra tablets, walk. Not here's some extra food vouchers walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. There is power in the name of Jesus. And when you and I call on the name of Jesus, we are invoking that same power to be at work in the things that you and I are praying for. He's calling you into relationship with him to exercise that power with him. And then finally, yours is the glory. Jesus reveals his glory through his miracles, yes. And then it all comes to nothing in his death. And yet, it's through his laying down his own rights, going the way of a servant, that his glory is most beautifully demonstrated. The resurrection comes. Jesus reveals his glory. How? He's born in a stable. How does he reveal his glory? He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. He lays down his life for others, for you and me. And then ultimately he's resurrected. Bam. Glory. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And so it's a throwaway line in a prayer that may or may not have been included by Jesus. And yet we know that many people at that time would say something similar. The Lord's Prayer is not some kind of magical formula that we recite out of religious duty. It's a map. It's an encouragement to enter into relationship with him. When they said, having seen Jesus pray, can you teach us to pray? This is how he does it. And he calls you and I to do the same. Not to follow a set formula of words, but to say, God, you are amazing. You are wonderful. You have blessed me. You have healed me. You have met my financial need when I could not see a way out. Yours, Lord, is the glory. Not just a set formula, but a heartfelt response because of what he is doing in your life and through you for others. His is the kingdom. His is the power. And his is the glory. And when you and I are in relationship with him, we too get to enter into that as well. We're going to respond by